About once every, you know, and I hate to say this, you know, there are times whenever I will be in front of you and I do welcome and announcements and I pray and I will mention at some point in some of those prayers, folks who are believers that we are praying for who are suffering, and I would say intense persecution. Real persecution. But I do not enough bring before you an honest portrayal of their plight. Which means we get to go along our merry way and fail, one, to really understand what the Bible says about what we're supposed to do with this. And two, that we go about our lives as if everybody has what we have. They don't. I share this with you, in a sense, one, to motivate us. That's really the big thing, that to motivate us to be more intentional and cognizant about what is really going on in other places in the world. And two, so that we will be in some way activized about doing the things that we can do. Because if we go away from here thinking I can't do anything, that is wrong. Now, I'm going to confess, and I'm going to rely on the chief and Mrs. to help me a little bit. Because one of the videos I'm going to show is about northern Nigeria. And I'm going to need you to help me qualify and quantify what's in the video. Because sometimes what we see and what we hear and what we perceive is filtered or is angled in a particular way. And I don't know. So I'm going to need your help on that. Okay? I confess that lack right there. You help us put this into perspective. But it was a powerful piece because it's about children and the effects of what happens with the children who are remaining after families have been persecuted. So I'm going to show you two really tough videos. Okay? And then we're going to distribute, we're going to get in groups, and we're going to pray. And I have specific people, specific things that I want you to pray in groups about. Does everybody understand? This is not going to be easy. Okay? One is a dramatic rendition of a real life situation, and the other is more of a report about what's going on. That's the one that's about Nigeria. Okay? All right. John, let's show the passages first, because I want to frame this for a second. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In every situation, no matter what's going on, we are talking about people who love the Lord Jesus, who are suffering what they're suffering just for that fact. Second passage. Something that we need to remember. Paul wrote, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that all this all, surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned." We sing that, don't we? "Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." And these people know what that means in a way that you and I do not. And then the writer to Hebrews said, "Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves for suffering. That's why I've got to talk about this today. Let's pray for just a moment. Lord, there are people that you love desperately, who are doing your will and purpose in the world, who have done no evil and done nothing wrong, just like Jesus. And Lord, the world hates them. Lord, today I pray that we would sense a bit of the brotherhood and sisterhood that we have with these people. And that, Lord, as we see very graphic and difficult situations, Lord, before us, that we would understand that you are at work and that you are not silent. And that, Lord, you have brought these things to our attention so that we would really be active as people who are on mission and on the battle lines when it comes to praying for our brothers and sisters and seeing your kingdom grow through them. Lord, let us not let their lives and their examples go dishonored. In Jesus' name, amen. John, first video, please.
For what I would go through that night. The Bible says, do not fear. I have read this many times. But tonight, I would be very afraid. The soldiers do not ask questions. They do not tell me why or where they are taking me. I am still in my pajamas. I feel humiliated and completely helpless. I have been arrested before, but this is not an arrest, and I'm not being brought to the police station. I quickly realize they have more than questions for me. So alone. All I can hear is my heartbeat, and with every beat, the sound grows louder, and I become more afraid. They have a document for me to sign. It is a confession and a statement against my friends. I refuse to sign and silently pray the night will go by quickly. The guard is angry. His face is full of rage. And I become his victim. I try not to give in, but the pain is overbearing. I repeat Bible verses to myself. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm beaten on my feet and other places on my body. I scream in pain, wondering if anyone will hear me, if anyone can help me. Would signing the document be so wrong? And if it was, wouldn't God forgive me? When I think the worst is over, my legs are chained and I'm forced to walk. The guards are bored and they pass the night watching me, forcing me to walk back and forth through the night. Alone with my chains, I walk. Time has begun to slow. I begin to wish I have signed the document. I cry out to God to give me strength and wonder how much more I can endure. Hours have passed when I notice the footprints on the floor. They are mine. He must have also left a trail of his own blood. He also was hated by this world. In a small way, I now suffer for him. I am not alone. I am with Christ, who walked this path for me. And this gives me the courage to go on.
The point that really got me was what you saw in the last couple of frames. She was making Christmas lights in her work camp. If that doesn't bother you, nothing will. It makes me think. I'm going to give you a minute or two. I just want you to bow and just listen. Lord, I just ask for your help. Lord, I thank you for Sarah. Thank you for her courage. And I thank you that you were there, Lord, for every moment of 6 years. And I pray, Lord, her example was one that strengthened and grew your kingdom because of her faithfulness. John, would you start the next one, please?
The constant and ruthless attacks against Christians in Nigeria has left over 300 of these children at this Christian orphanage and school in the southwestern part of the country without one or both of their parents. Many of them have witnessed unspeakable horrors and bear emotional or physical scars. 14-year-old James and his 11-year-old brother Elisha were once part of a large family. Their parents and five brothers were among the approximately 500 killed when hundreds of militant Muslims attacked their village of Dogo Nahawa near the city of Jos in Plateau State in the middle of the night on March 7, 2010.
It was about 3 a.m. when we heard gunshots in our village. My parents and my brothers tried to escape by running, but we meet some of the rioters in the road, killing people, cutting people with cutlasses. I was cut with a cutlass and fainted and fell down like a dead man.
Because I was small, I didn't know what was happening. When I heard the gunshots and saw the burning houses, I saw fire all around. I started to run. They saw me running and hit me with a cutlass on my back.
Elisha, who was 9 at the time, laid on the ground for about 3 hours.
The rioters left me there and went away. They thought I was dead. In the morning, I managed to move myself to a room in a house that wasn't burned. There, some people saw me and took me down to the hospital.
It was at the hospital that Elisha learned that his parents and 5 of his brothers were dead. One older sister also survived and currently lives in another part of the country.
When I heard my family members were killed, I was angry.
Elisha's only surviving brother, James, was in serious condition after being hit with a machete in the face, back of his head, and his back. James also suffered burns to his left arm.
At the hospital, I was told my mother, my father, and my brothers had been killed. I felt sad, and I thought it would have been better if I had been killed and they were alive. When I was told they had been killed, I was burning inside, and I felt that I must get revenge. But I was told by people around me to cool down and just be patient and leave them alone, that God would revenge for me. So it came to my mind that those who killed my parents and brothers, that I should forgive them. I was told by my pastor, when someone hurts you, you have to forgive them, because God is the one who judges everyone accordingly.
So what was behind such a brutal and heartless attack on these children and their families?
When the Muslims were here in this village, we were living in peace, though the Muslims were trying to convert some to become Muslims. But they didn't want to. They wanted to maintain their Christian life and worship God, only God. When they had taken that step, one of the Muslim men told us they were going to mount an attack on the village.
Lari and her brother Bulas survived a 2010 raid on their village of Miango near the city of Jos when militant Muslims attacked while Christians were sleeping.
The Muslims came to our village in the afternoon and hid behind the rocks, and people didn't know that they were there. Around midnight, they started fighting. They started killing our people. When we heard the gunshots, my mother told me and my brother and the rest of the family to run away and escape.
While running with her grandmother, Lari got separated from the rest of her family. While trying to escape, she was shot in the leg, but she was able to keep moving.
We ran into the toilet. I hid myself there. The people passed by, and after they went by, I saw our house and other houses being burned. When I saw the houses burning, I thought that this was maybe my last day on earth. I thought I was going to die. I was praying that God should forgive my sins. Many people were being killed.
After the mob left, Lari and her grandmother, who had also been shot several times, came out looking for help.
When I managed to come out from the toilet, some of the villagers saw me. They asked what happened to me, and I told them. They saw the wound and bleeding from my leg, and they took me to the hospital where I was treated.
Larry's brother Boulos was shot in the foot during the attack and was also treated at the hospital. While no one in her family died that night, six people in the village were killed.
The Muslims said they would come back and kill more people. The Muslims said they were going to kill everyone in the village so they can take the village as their own.
Larry says the militant Muslims also forced some of the Christians to leave their faith.
Some people in our village were told to become Muslims and turn away from Jesus Christ and start worshiping their God. Some became Muslims, others refused and were killed.
I asked Larry if she would ever become a Muslim and leave Jesus. The answer was no. The Voice of the Christian Martyrs in Nigeria brought Larry and Boulos to the Stevens Center, an orphanage and Christian school they operate in Ogun State for Christians affected by persecution in the country. They also relocated the rest of the family to a different village and built them a house with help from Christians around the world, including Canada. The family hopes to be reunited in the future.
I thank those in Canada who are helping with my school fees, giving us food and clothes. I appreciate everything people are doing for us.
In 2009, Sarah James was just 5 years old when militant Muslims from the Boko Haram came to their village near the city of Maiduguri in Borno State in northeastern Nigeria.
In the night when we were sleeping, some people came and woke us up and told us to run away. When the burning of the churches and houses started, we ran to the pastor's house inside the church. We went to hide. The boys around there were being killed. I saw them killing people using cutlasses to make them bleed and destroying them.
The Boko Haram decided not to kill the girls, so Sarah's life was spared.
My body was shaking.
Sarah's father was killed, and her brother was also shot and injured in the attack.
I miss my daddy.
Soon after the 2010 massacre in Dogo Nahawa, the village of Giel near Jos was ambushed. It's where then 11-year-old Aaron Pam and his family were sleeping when Fulani Muslims attacked.
The fighting started in our village in the night. They were shooting guns. My father woke us up and told us we had to run away and escape. When we were running, I was with my auntie. The Muslims were hiding in the trees. We didn't know they were there. They killed my auntie.
Aaron's father was shot on the road during the brutal nighttime attack.
When they took him to the hospital, then blood was coming down on his eyes. And I said, I want to eat food. Then I would go. My mother go home. She went to cook food. When she come, my father already dead.
Aaron lost his father, an aunt, and an uncle that terrible night and was distraught and angry.
My mother came in and told us our father was dead. All of us were crying. I must get revenge because of what they did to my father.
But Aaron says his mother told him he must forgive those who did this and that God will judge those who killed his father and aunt and uncle. Aaron misses his father very much, who he says was a good provider for him and his family and made sure his children went to school. Fortunately, Aaron has been able to continue his education at the Stevens Center.
I like the Stevens Center because I came here and everything was free. My clothes, food, education. If I was at home, no one would pay my school fees because my father is no more. I really like this place.
The Stevens Center School for Children here in Abeokuta started in the year 2000 with 8 children who lost one or both parents due to the persecution by Muslims against Christians in Kaduna State. That number is now over 300 children of martyrs due to the ongoing violence committed against Christians, mostly in the northern part of the country.
And the more you continue to have this kind of persecution, you have the widows who will be losing their husband. You have children who are losing their breadwinners. And the situation in the northern Nigeria is just such a pathetic one that sometimes you really don't even know where to start from. And you can't just imagine seeing children without school, hundreds of them are just living in abject poverty. Some, their parent has been killed, and children who are just living a hopeless life. These children need somebody to look after them. They need somebody who cares for them. Here in our country, the government does not care for children like this. There's nothing like a social security that we can claim to help such children.
Isaac and the children here are thankful for Christians in other parts of the world, including Canada, who are supporting the work of Stephen Center. But so much more needs to be done.
Stephen Center has been doing the little we can, taking some of these children out of the street and giving quality education.
James Sunday, like all these children, misses home, but is grateful for the education and a safe place to live and wants to study hard.
I want to become a doctor because they are the ones that are helping the sick one.
And what do you want to do when you get older?
I want to be a pilot.
To find out more about how you can help educate, clothe, feed, and provide a place to live for these children at the Stephen Center, visit the Voice of the Martyrs Canada website at persecution.net or call our office at 905-670-9721.
So tell me, you happen to know any of those people? Thank you for filling in those gaps. Dave, you got a question? I am going to give you about three copies of a particular situation that I want you to be praying about. And I want you to get in groups. There's probably going to be about seven groups that I'm going to need you to get into. So that more than one person has a copy of this and you can read along with somebody else. But please try to circle up around the sheets, find the people that have the same person that you do, and let's kind of do it that way. You to move that. Okay. So if you can kind of congregate around those three sheets, and, you know, I don't know exactly how many people you get around, but what I want you to do is I want you to share, read out loud or read together what the situation is, who the person is. Pray for them for a minute or two, three. And then after we've done that, then I'm going to ask somebody from your group to share with us who you've prayed for and just briefly describe what the situation is. If I could ask you to be bringing your prayer time to a close, I want to briefly ask somebody in each. Now, listen, I say that. It's closed now. You have permission to open it up when you get home. Okay? You have permission to keep this. I encourage you, you can go on your computer, if you got a computer, click Voice of the Martyrs. There are story after story after story. You can go to YouTube and go to Voice of the Martyrs. There are story after story after story. There is no way you or I could exhaust the opportunities we have to be praying for people across this planet who love Jesus, who are in jail or who are suffering. Are running for their lives. You could pray for one a day and you would still have plenty to pray for. So I encourage you to do something. Okay? That is something. It's an important thing. Dusty's grouping back. Who were you all praying for? Leslie, who are you praying for? Where was he? Where is the situation yet? Kazakhstan. Okay. All right. Yes. Okay. So he's a pastor that's been put in jail because of okay. All right. Thank you. Bethany, your group. Uzbekistan. Okay. Okay. Russell. Okay. Well, that's the whole idea of protecting liberty, isn't it? And there are and nobody in this country has to suffer that kind of stuff yet, okay? Or, you know, which we're thankful for. Okay, David, somebody here. We were basically dealing with Saeed Abedini. Yes. We are not using any of our bargaining chips to help. Okay. Yes.
We were praying for the church in Taiwan.
Okay. Born Egypt. Yes. Yes. Church in Taiwan. Mendel. Thank you. Yes. North Korea. Okay. And, I mean, you all remember, like, what, less than 2 months ago, 80 people around their country were basically lined up in front of a firing squad, put on a pole, put a bag over the head, and they shot them with a machine gun. Because they either had Bibles or they had watched some form of TV or entertainment that had originated in South Korea. Okay. John, you guys had one. That was it? Okay. All right. Good. I encourage you to keep these, and I encourage you to go to Voice of the Martyrs or Persecuted Church online, and there's all kind of stuff. You'll find more than your mind can possibly wrap itself around. Anything you'd like to share, God's put on your heart. Saeed Abedini, yeah. You know, that which brings up a theological point, which is God's more forgiving, you know, than the perverted world wants to understand. And who are they to think? You know, anyway, yes. I mean, God's a big God. And no, I don't want to think that I would do that. I don't know what I would do in that situation. You put a gun to somebody that I love's head. I don't know what I would say. Now, just what I say doesn't mean that that's where my heart is. I don't know. But the issue is we need to be praying for those people and not being judgmental, you know, about that. Because reality is, where's your heart? Yes, John. Yes, I'm not saying it doesn't. No? Yes. Yes. You know, yes. The reality is that, one, God can use that suffering in ways that you and I never understand how He can use it. Not that it's good. It's not good. It's not right. It's evil. It's hellish. And I pray more and more that the world wakes up and sees that. But our lives are eternal. And we have this love affair with the temporal world. Many of them have it right. And I'm the one that struggles. Does that make sense to you? Because I like heat. I like clothes. I like car. Exactly.
We are allowing.
I have one thing to say. Atheists exist in this country because of us. Okay? We allow them to live. Because if they were in an Iran, or they were in a Muslim country, they would say convert or die. And there would be no atheists in that country. That make sense? They exist. They have the freedom to exist because we believe that they are free to make that choice. There are many places that they are making room for. We ought to be their best pals. But no one's positioning that. That's the truth. They're fighting their best friends. Anyway. We have a lot to pray for, don't we? All right. Let's end. Lord Jesus, all these things trouble us, but Lord, they cannot freeze us. They cannot keep us from doing what we know we ought to do. We ought to be listening to You. We ought to be praying. Lord, we ought to be pursuing the ability to pray intelligently for these, our brothers and sisters. And Lord, asking that there is not one moment of suffering, of trial, of difficulty that goes wasted because these people have placed their lives at Your feet. Lord, I'm asking You to use their testimonies, use their examples to influence us, to influence others, so that, Lord, the gospel that cannot be shut up will continue to go out and be lived. Lord, Your kingdom come, we ask in Jesus' name.